Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. If you're just joining us, it needs to be said that you are really entering a conversation midstream or even quite late. This is the fourth week in a conversation that started a month ago with a Sunday focused on pornography, lust, and the fight for freedom. So if you're coming in today, I think of an example from one theologian, N.T. Wright, wise Christian man. He says, picking up Colossians 3 is like being at Discovery Coffee, maybe. He didn't use that example in particular, but being down at Discovery Coffee and overhearing the couple in the next table, concluding their conversation by saying, and we'll end with C. Now, if you showed up right at that moment, you could draw a lot of conclusions, right? They could have been writing a song together, and they've been wrestling for an hour. Do we resolve or not? In that moment, you hear them saying, we'll end with C. Or maybe it's a couple people from the Ministry of Education, and they've been wrestling with rethinking our educational system because they like to do that on a regular basis, and deciding what letter grade should be regarded as passing. They've been grappling with, should D be regarded as a passing grade? Is everything a passing grade? And they finally say, no, we'll end with C, right? Thank goodness that wasn't around when I was going at it. Or maybe it's an engaged couple and they have been laboring for hours, milking back their cappuccinos, trying to write all of their wedding invitations, and finally the groom says, okay, we'll end with C. Let's just stop there for today. It's an innocuous example, but it conveys the point. Showing up late in the conversation can at times leave you at a disadvantage. In the case of the passage that we're in today, Colossians 3, verse 12, I'd say that's our situation. Because as we talked about last Sunday, without hearing what Paul's been saying in the previous part of this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians, we can hear the words just read for us as just another list of impossible shoulds. Just another list of moral shoulds. Be better. Do better this week. And yet heard within the larger movement of Paul's letter, we'll find this part of Colossians to be actually the very outworking of the gospel, words of life-giving grace. And thankfully we get a glimpse of this in the opening words of this passage, Colossians 3 verse 12, after Paul's therefore. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the gospel right there. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Paul says, to a community of people whose lives are not always that holy, just like us. He says this to a community of people whose lives are not always led by love. It's Paul's way of reminding us, again, of the incredible news that we've been exploring over these weeks, that in the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus does far more than we often realize. That in the grace of the gospel, not only are our sins forgiven and we are restored to God, but we are also given a new story. We've been talking about this over the weeks. If this is all new to you, I commend to you to go on to our website or and listen to the podcast, the sermons from the past couple weeks. Every one of us has a story, right? A story that we live from and out of. A story shaped by our upbringing, our family, or lack of family, things we've gone through, things that we've done, things that have been done to us. A story that shapes how we process life, how we understand ourselves, and ultimately how we live. We all have something of a governing story. And yet in the mystery and the grace of the gospel, when we are united with Jesus through faith, God gives us a new story. And not just any story, but we are drawn into the very story of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' story, his life, his death, his resurrection now becomes our story, yours, mine, if you turn to Christ. Paul says, you died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ, Paul says. And because of this story that is Christ, that is now ours, we are invited and commanded to live in a new way, to live our lives in and out of this story, to live our lives in alignment with the person, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus in two related ways. Last Sunday, we talked about the first, this call to live in Christ, dead to sin, to put to death, as Jerry read for us, to put to death whatever belongs to our fallen nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips, and lying. You used to walk in these ways, Paul says, in the life you once lived, but you don't have to any longer because you have a new story, and you died with Christ to all of that. And not only that, but those ways are death-dealing ways. They lead to death. So put to death what's killing you. That's what we explored last Sunday. In a way, it'd be easy to get stuck there because that's the part that often feels most pressing, right? We read that list and we get stuck because we find ourselves somewhere on that list more often than we want. And it's easy to get stuck there, our need to put to death whatever belongs to our sinful nature. But thankfully, that's not the whole story. That's not all that Paul says. For just as Jesus did not just die for our sin, but was raised, we are invited now in Christ to not just live dead to sin, but to live now alive to God, alive with Christ, raised with Christ, to pursue and walk in the ways of Christ rather than the ways of our sinful nature, the life-giving ways of Christ. And we need to hear this for two reasons. One, because too often the Christian gospel, the Christian life, the Christian faith is presented with all the emphasis on the negative, all the no's, all the things you have to leave behind, say no to, put to death, deny, crucify with Christ, which is an essential part of the story, not because God is the ultimate downer, but because he wants to help us leave behind the things that are destroying us. But it's not the only part of the story. The story leads through death to life, to resurrection. And we need to get to that part. But also we need to hear this because this second part of Paul's teaching about the resurrection power of Christ and the call of the resurrection is also vital for how we face the first, how we actually can put to death the ways of our sinful nature. And so listen again with me to what Paul says. Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'll stop there. As always, there's a lot that Paul is saying here. But through it all, Paul is really drawing it all together, building on a few core thoughts. First of all, I think it's important for us to notice and acknowledge that what Paul is outlining here in that passage, in these virtues, is not just a random list of arbitrary virtues, right? This is the character of God that Paul is naming for us. These are the ways of Jesus. This is how God in Christ relates to you and to me, to all with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with us, forgiving us, and over all and through all, loving us. This is how God is toward us. And here Paul invites and commands us now in Christ to walk in these ways, to make these ways our ways. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. As much as these are, as Jerry said, the fruit of the Spirit, they are also things to which we are called to pursue, to put on, to clothe ourselves in Christ. Just as we are called and commanded to actively put to death whatever belongs to our sinful nature, we are called in Christ to actively clothe ourselves in the ways of Christ, to choose to walk in his ways in the varied and concrete relationships of our lives. Because this is all about relationships, right? All of those qualities are not for the sake of life in the woods by yourself, but how you relate to others. I can just imagine Jesus standing outside of the change room of my life, throwing the green hoodie of compassion or the green t-shirt of compassion over the door to me, saying, "Scott, try this on. Take off that nasty indifference and try this on. Try on compassion. It's mine. You've seen it in me, but it's now yours because you're in me. So try it on. I think in time you will find it fits and works well. And while you're at it, put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. And oh, don't forget the big belt of love or big overcoat of love. It'll wrap it all together perfectly. You know these things in me, and you are now in me, so put my ways on." This, according to Paul, is the essence of life in Christ. One way that he distills it. This is basic Christian living. This is life in the Spirit. This is following Jesus. It's not that complicated. But neither is it easy. Right? We can think about our relationships, our lives, the relationships in our lives that seem dominated by that list that we saw before. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips, and lying in big, massive, gross ways, in little, tiny, subtle, gross ways. It's not that complicated, but it's not that easy. It's not actually natural either, especially at first. To be sure, Paul, in Colossians 3, as in Ephesians, as in Romans and Galatians, Paul is never offering a quick or easy fix. In truth, he knows it isn't. But that said, I think we often make this more elusive and confusing than it really is. And in particular, there are two things here that Paul names that I think we often overlook. Two things that are incredibly helpful for us to bring this call, this battle, into the realm where we can actually understand it and engage it thoughtfully. First, I think it's helpful to glance back a few verses to what Paul says in the end of verse 9. We read this last week. He says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." He's naming something here that I think we all know, at least on a gut level, that sin most often is not as elusive as we say it is. It rarely sneaks up on us and catches us by surprise. Because most often, our old fallen nature remains active in our lives in the form of habits. Sinful habits. Deep-seated habits. Well-formed habits. What Paul calls practices. Familiar and maybe often ritualized ways of thinking, relating, doing, being, that are dug deep. Ways of thinking, relating, and doing that are rooted in and guided by sin. I think this is important for us to understand. We'll come back to this. With this, second, we need to realize that Paul doesn't just call us to put our sinful and selfish ways to death. If you showed up last week and you heard that message and that's the only part you came for, I fear you might have missed something important, because Paul doesn't just come to us in our sinfulness and yell at a big, stop it. He doesn't. He doesn't just command us in love to break from our sinful, destructive ways. No, he calls us, if we read the whole, he calls us to replace them. He calls us to displace our sinful ways with Christ's ways, to exchange them, to say no to our sinful ways by saying yes to the pursuit of Christ's ways, to the desires of the Spirit. As we've noted already, throughout the whole of this passage, including last Sunday's portion, Paul uses this metaphor of getting changed, taking off our old ways, like that old stinking jersey after a game, and putting on Christ's ways. Taking off and putting on. Trading in the old for the new. And not just as a one-time event, but as the new way of living each day in Christ. A daily process, a daily endeavor, a daily cooperation with the Spirit, exchanging our old sinful ways and destructive ways for the life-giving ways and habits of Christ. I think this helps us. It's helped me to put this into a realm, a more tangible realm, because it is really hard. Let's be honest. It is crazy hard to just stop sinning. Understatement. It's impossible. Trying to stop a patterned sin in your life is an incredibly frustrating pursuit. But we can all recognize habits in our lives, habits of relating and acting, habits of speech, habits in our thought life, in our attitudes that are rooted in or guided by sin and selfishness. And although it is practically impossible to simply break a habit, we can learn to replace them. We can learn to replace them with life-giving habits through the power of Christ. Listen with me to what Paul says in another letter, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul unpacks this transforming dynamic for us. Ephesians 4 verse 28, he says, those who've been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. In other words, put to death your well-practiced habit of taking by seeking to use your hands for the good of others, to work, to give, to serve for the good of others. Put this off by putting this on. In dependence upon Christ, and God will work in your heart, pull you toward his way. In the next verse, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the putting off part. And then there's the putting on. He says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, trade in. Don't just stop saying mean-hearted things, but trade in your habit of using words to chip away at others by seeking to cultivate a new habit of intentionally listening to others that you would know their needs, and then intentionally using your words to build them up. Put off and put on, which will be different for all of us, depending on what our fallen ways are. Most naturally are. Let me give an example from my journey. And I say this not as a flag of a badge of awesomeness, but as an honest story of me wrestling with something in my life that I hated. I may have shared this before. I don't think I have. But a number of years back, I spent a season, 2 years actually, volunteering at a soup kitchen for a couple hours every Monday. Why? Because I want to serve the poor. Well, yes, but not totally. In truth, I started volunteering at this soup kitchen because I'd come to the place of acknowledging that my heart needed to be changed in reference to the men and women who lived on the streets of my community. At the time, it was Cloverdale, BC. Over time, I'd come to acknowledge and be honest about the fact that I was the kind of person who would divert my eyes from street people, who would try not to let them notice that I noticed them. And I knew this needed to change because Jesus was not like that. Jesus is not like that. I knew this needed to be changed, that God wanted me to put this to death and walk in a new way. And so instead of just praying about it, I prayerfully decided to put off my old ways and put on my new ways by choosing to make some space in my life. I had Mondays off at the time. To regularly be with the poor. To sit with them and look them in the eyes and let them look in my eyes. And to become friends with them. In a sense, to serve them, but not really. More just to grow in friendship. To know one another as brothers and sisters. For me, this was a very intentional and radical putting off, an intentional and radical putting on. And every time I'd go, whether I'd drive down the hill from my nice, safe townhouse or I'd skateboard down that terrifying hill to the derelict part of my town where the soup kitchen was, I'd ask God to use this practice to change my heart. Because I knew I couldn't change my heart, but I knew I could cooperate with the Spirit. And in so doing, to open myself up to God changing my heart. And slowly, it started to happen. Slowly over time, as I put on the ways of Christ, week after week, in this intentional way, I stopped hiding from the homeless in my neighborhood, instead began to lean toward them as friends. Bucky, Marlon, Aaron, Miranda, and many more. I think this is what Paul is calling us to in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 6 and 7 and 8 and elsewhere. He is calling us to embrace in faith that we've died to sin, to self-serving, selfish, destructive ways. And we've been made alive to God, with God. And in this awareness that this is now our story by grace, to actively choose to turn from, to leave behind, to put to death our sinful, selfish ways by heading out in Christ's ways. In compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I remember years ago, like many, battling, I don't say this like as though it's just in the past, battling just a struggle of lust. We live in a world that is dominated by visual, sexualized images and ways of living. And seeing women whose my fallen heart would turn toward them. And being challenged. How do I confront that? I don't know who it was. Someone planted the seed in me. Why not, when you see them, pray that God would protect them from the selfish desires of others? That God would lead them into healthy relationships. That God would protect them from men who want to use them. To sow towards the Spirit's desires as a way to confront the fallen parts of our hearts. Exchanging our sinful habits and destructive ways for Christ's habits and ways. And in so doing, looking to the Spirit to do the deeper work in us, the deeper work of transformation. I want to just jump back to that story of going down to the soup kitchen, because I think it demonstrates how doing this, choosing to put off our selfish ways and put on the ways of Christ, is not easy, it is not convenient, and is not natural, especially at the outset. Because, as we've already said, much of our sin is habitual, deep-seated, well-formed, well-practiced. I experience this every single day of the weekend, because during the week, I drive my kids to school. I pull out of my driveway and I go down the road and I get to an opportunity and I turn right. And I go like 6 houses and I turn left down the road and then to the right and drop off my daughter and then I drive my son to school. And every Saturday until now, this past Saturday was Carter's last field hockey, I pull out on Saturday morning, I go down and I turn right. And I instantly, as I get to like house 3, go, why am I going right? I'm supposed to go left, but I am patterned. I've done it so many times, I just turn right. It doesn't matter where I'm going. I turn right out of my street and then I circle around my neighborhood and I pass people that I just passed and I feel like a total idiot because we are creatures of habit. I am. We hardly have to think about it. We just naturally do certain things or think certain ways or respond certain ways or turn down certain roads. which tells us that addressing this, confronting this, when those ways are incongruent with the person of Jesus and his life and his death, that confronting these ways, these sinful ways, dug deep into our lives as habits, putting them off and putting on Christ, will take real work, real thought, real intentionality, real perseverance, getting into the car and going, okay, I'm going to the field hockey field. I'm turning left. I'm turning left. Not waiting till I'm a block down on the right. I remember being at a driving range years ago. I'm not a great golfer, but maybe I shouldn't say that. Sorry. I just don't get out much. I remember being at a driving range once and being approached by one of the on-hand pros, as obviously was needed, offering some advice. He'd been watching me and very graciously walked down and offered. He noticed I'd been holding my club wrong. And so he taught me in that moment how to hold it right and promised this would change everything significantly. But the moment he walked away and I stepped up to take another swing, my hands went back to their natural position, right? The wrong position, without even thinking about it. Why? Well, that's the thing with habit, right? We've done it for so long, it comes naturally, even if it's destructive, without even thinking about it. But here's the thing, at some point, I had thought about it, and I had practiced it. I did play a fair amount in grade 9 with my buddy, and I'd kept at it until I'd formed a habit that felt natural to me and seemed to work. All that to say, correcting that at this point means persevering through a long stretch but feeling very unnatural until holding it right would finally become natural. Second nature, in fact. It's much the same with putting off our sinful ways and putting on Christ. One more analogy. Imagine a 40-year-old guy. I'm almost 40. This is September. Imagine a 40-year-old guy getting up day after day for years to head to the office as a chartered accountant, and then making this life-altering decision to pack it all in and spend the rest of his days running a garden center. Okay, imagine for years he has been getting up in the morning and automatically putting on that suit and that tie to go to the office. He hasn't had to think about it in ages. But now he has to dress differently because it's different work in a different place. That suit is useless, dangerous maybe. I don't know what kind of equipment he's using. He's got to put on tough clothes. He's got tough work for dirty work. You can imagine how it might go, right? On some of the early days, so excited about his new work, it'd be easy, wouldn't be difficult to get the right clothes out of the closet. But before this new habit is totally stuck, you wouldn't be surprised if there'd be days where he'd get up one morning and throw on his suit, throw on his tie, without even thinking about it, right? It's a silly illustration, but it makes the point. And I'm quoting N.T. Wright, a wise Christian thinker. He says, Clothes don't just fall out of the wardrobe and put themselves on you. You have to think about what you are going to wear, making conscious and repeated decisions to put on the clothes appropriate for the new life you're going to follow. And I wanted to say, as some of us hear that, you might be thinking, well, this all sounds like a lot of work, right? And we've been told that the gospel is against works, right? But the gospel is against work, but it's not against effort. Jesus famously says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Dallas Willard responds, and if you do nothing, it will probably be apart from him. We have work to do. It is called cooperating with the Spirit. It is called following Jesus away from our ways of destruction and into the ways of Christ. Therefore, clothe yourselves. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There are a million practical examples we could draw on. All this illustrate the same point. That putting on the ways of Christ is not something that just happens. It takes real thought, real prayer, real intentionality, real decisiveness, real perseverance, and real power. Power that we ourselves do not possess. It's one thing to change our clothes or wardrobe, or to retrain our hands to hold a club correctly. It is another thing to displace our sinful ways with Christ's ways. And on our own, we cannot do this. On our own, we cannot conquer sin, our sinful hearts and ways. We cannot rescue, redeem, transform ourselves. But Christ can, and he does. And there are so many stories in this room. So many of you, a month ago, we sat here with Justin and Danielle, and Danielle told us about her life and the sexual addiction, the relationships, the brokenness. And at the end, do you remember hearing her say, "I hardly believe sometimes that was me"? Because God, Christ, as we seek and follow him, is able to renew our hearts and lead and empower and teach us to put off our destructive ways and put on Christ. And so we are invited and commanded to do this, to engage this redemptive battle in our lives with great hope that the one who calls us, the one who commands us, is able to lead, to teach, to empower us to put off our fallen ways and put on Christ, so much so that in time his ways will become our natural way of responding. Not perfectly, we will always desperately need the Spirit's renewing grace and forgiveness, but increasingly, it's what he's after. This is the call and hope of the gospel. This is what Christ wants for you and for me. Come, Jesus says, follow me through death to life. So what's Christ saying to you today, maybe over these weeks? Is there a particular way of being, relating, functioning that Christ is calling you to aggressively face and put off by seeking to pursue and put on Christ's ways? Is there some part of the process of this, the thoughtfulness, the perseverance, the decisiveness, that you've had lots of intention or hope of addressing something, but come Tuesday and you failed, whatever, I'm already two houses down to the right, that Christ is saying, so let's think about this together? Or maybe for some of you, you're listening to all this and you're standing on the outside saying, you know what, my sin is still on me. And I don't have hope. I need Jesus to draw me into his life and his death to be over my sin and his life to give me life. What is Christ saying to you today? He's calling us. Let us respond however we need to respond. Therese and the worship team, can you come up? Let's pray together. Let's bow to God. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are and how you are toward us. Thank you that you are a God that loves all of creation. Your desires are good. You are holy. Your desires are good for us. Your will for us is good. You come not to strip away what is good in our life, but to strip away what is death, to lead us to life in Jesus, in your will and your ways and your goodness, God. And so we bow to you. Lord, I lift these women and men to you, as with myself, in the ways in which today and in these weeks, you've spoken a poignant word to many of us. Oh God, lead us in response. We don't want to hear your voice and feel the grace of your stirring and then walk away unchanged. So lead us in response of faith today, God. Thank you for your call. Amen.